Okay, if you want to grab a Bible, that should be behind your chair, and turn to Luke chapter 7, which is on page 977. And when you've found it, give us a smile. Claudia's just smiling anyway. I don't think she's found the passage. Okay, Catherine's going to read it to us in a moment. Let me ask you this. Oh, sorry. I like someone who's prepared. Okay, what is the link between these two people? So in case you don't know, Daniel Craig and Piers Brosnan. Shout it out. James Bond, I think John Garrett got that first. Well done, John. So they both played James Bond. Who thinks Daniel Craig's better than Piers Brosnan in that role? Interesting. Who thinks Daniel Craig's better? No, Piers... What? What? Did I say the same person? Well, it's going to be one of those kind of talks. Okay, let's move on. Okay, what connects Her Royal Highness the Queen with Russell Brand? Of your team. Was he funny? Was he? Yeah. Okay. So maybe the connection could be they're both photo shy. Could be. Any ideas? They are well-known brands, yep. That was a terrible, terrible joke. Okay, football related. Oh, Edward Moody. They are both supposedly... That's the prize that I got for whoever guessed that. Warm Tic Tacs. There's only about five of... Yeah. So, reportedly, the Queen supports West Ham United. Did anybody know that? There you go. I think that's not actually true because... She probably supports Arsenal, although this season she probably really does support West Ham because they're a lot better. Okay, and then this is a bit of a rhetorical question. Okay, the link between a centurion, that's this guy here, and a widow on the left. Actually, if you can get this, there won't be a talk. They're both in Luke chapter 7. Thank you, good day. We're going to look at it today, and Catherine's going to come and read it to us.
Okay, so it's page 977. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who'd been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother.
Okay, so Jesus has just finished preaching what is known as one of the famous sermons that he preached, so the Sermon on the Mount. And then after that, he rocks up to a place called Capernaum. Now, I don't know what your geography is like when it comes to the Bible. Mine's really rubbish. So because I'm married to Paul, there's a map. So right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, you can see Capernaum. So that's where Jesus rocks up to. And this is where we first encounter the centurion. So we don't encounter the centurion himself. He actually sends a bunch of Jewish elders up to Jesus. Now what we need to know, this guy is a Roman soldier, okay? So he's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He's responsible for approximately 100 men, because he's a centurion. He's a man of power and a man of authority. And he's got a situation, he's got a servant who he kind of likes, who's not well. And he goes up, verse 3, to the one who can make his servant better. So the elders approach Jesus. Now, the fact that the centurion sent the elders shows a massive amount of respect for Jesus. Because they're different racially, they're different culturally. And he rocks up and he sends the elders because the Romans and the Jews didn't get on particularly well. Kind of modern day equivalent of Arsenal and Tottenham fans. So they didn't get on well, and the centurion knew if he sent the Jewish elders, it was someone who Jesus could identify with and hopefully listen to what they had to say. The centurion doesn't go up in and of himself, say, "Hey, I've got this request, Jesus." He sends somebody else because he's kind of like, you know what, I'm not even worthy to come and ask you for help. We've got a lad who comes along to youth club who has an unhealthy obsession with milk. So every week he'll come along and he'll want a glass of milk. And normally what happens is Suzanne's in the kitchen, I'm floating about, and he goes, "Jen, go and get me a glass of milk, please." I'm like, "Go and get it yourself, like I'm not your mum." And he's like, no, please go and get me a glass of milk. I'm like, "You get up, you go and ask Suzanne for a glass of milk yourself." And he goes, no, she'll listen to you. She'll give you the glass of milk, she won't necessarily give it to me. And it's kind of a bit similar with the centurion and the Jewish elders. There's nothing about me that says I can come to Jesus, so I'm going to send the representative on my behalf to do my bidding towards Jesus. So they go up to him. This Gentile, this Roman, the centurion, he's so not worthy of Jesus' attention. He's not worthy of his time. And yet what happens? The elders go up, verse 5, and they plead a case with Jesus, and they say, "You've got to come and help this guy out, because he's a good un. He may be a Gentile, but actually he's all right. He supports the Jewish nation. He's helped build a synagogue. Come and help him." See, we understand from that the centurion is a man of means. He's got a bit of ready, he's got a bit of cash. And he's ready to help the Jewish nation, and yet he still humbly turns to Jesus. A man of wealth, a man of status, a man of power. And yet he's faced with a situation where his servant is sick, and none of those things can cure his servant. So he comes to the one who is able. So what happens? Jesus hears their case. And he reaches across the boundaries of race and of culture, and he sets off with the elders to go and meet the centurion in his home. That's kind of cool. So when he's on the way, what happens? Well, verse 6 and verse 7, if you take a look at that. So when Jesus is on his way, the centurion then sends another bunch of friends. Again, doesn't go himself. And the friends rock up. See, the centurion hasn't been at home cleaning, waiting for the arrival of Jesus. You know, kind of like what you might do when the in-laws come round to visit, put everything under the settee. He doesn't do that. He sends his friends to go and meet Jesus. And this is what he says. They say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. This is like an indication of the low thoughts that the centurion had in relation to Jesus, but also the high thoughts that he had of Jesus, that this guy is not even worthy to come into my house. He's not even worthy to come into my house, so he doesn't belong in my house. But what does he say? Verse 7, he says, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. See, the centurion is aware of Jesus' power and his authority. He's heard about him. He's heard about all the things that he can do. And he says, do you know what? I know there's something about you that you can come by just your word and bring healing to a dying body. He had such faith. Such faith. And that wasn't because he was an important person or he's like extra, extra holy. He had faith because of the one he had faith in. He knew that Jesus couldn't let him down. He knew that Jesus was a man of power. He knew that Jesus was a man who could heal. And what's Jesus' reaction to that? He doesn't say, no, I'm coming to your house anyway and perform like some ritual to heal the centurion's servant. Bible says Jesus was amazed. Verse 9, he was amazed. And he turns around and he says to people who are there, he says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. See, the centurion didn't have a glowing CV. He was a man of war. He wasn't a Jew, and yet Jesus says he's put his trust and his confidence in me. And because of that, Jesus acts. See, Jesus, unlike us, isn't impressed by titles, by degrees, by achievements. He don't really care who we are. He cares that we humbly come in faith before him and say, do you know what? It's not about me, God, it's about you. And Jesus moves and he acts. The centurion came in humility and faith. And then what happened? Look at verse 10. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and they found that the servant was well. That was it, just one sentence. They went back home and they found that the servant was well. Jesus moving in power. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So he gives things to the humble that they don't deserve. What an amazing thing he gave to the centurion. He healed his servant even though he didn't deserve it. Okay, so moving on. So we go on to verse 11. It says, soon after, Jesus went to a town called Nain. So Nain is, see the Sea of Galilee, go to the left, go down a bit, there's Nazareth, and then there's Nain. So it's about 20 to 25 miles south of Capernaum. So he walks down there, and we find out that he arrives with a crowd and with some disciples. And then what happens? Jesus walks into the town gates. Now, this is what I want you to imagine. Imagine the scene. There's a funeral. So what probably is happening is you've got some guys carrying a coffin that's probably open. And you've got people from the town coming out to weep and to mourn for this dead person. And we soon find out in the midst of all of that, that actually it's a widow who is the one who's suffering the most grief. You can see that in verse 12. And so people are mourning. And why are they mourning? Do you know what? A mother losing their son, that is worth shedding a tear over. But more than that, this woman's a widow. A widow. She's a woman. She's a woman of low status. She's a woman of no resources. She's unable to resolve the utter hopelessness of her situation. And now her son's died. Now for her, life would have been life-threatening at the best of times and completely miserable for most of the time. And a crowd are with her because they know what this means. They know what it means for her. And so in the midst of that, Jesus notices the widow woman. Now, we can be sure that this son was properly dead. He weren't like kind of half dead or on death's door. He was proper dead. So he's being carried out of the city gates, and that's actually where the Jews went to bury their dead. So that would happen outside of the city gates. So we know this guy's dead. And Jesus, in the midst of that, he sees this woman. See, it's a story unlike the one before. It's not like the centurion. See, this woman is a small town resident. She's powerless. She's without status, without authority, without resources. She doesn't send anyone on her behalf to Jesus, nor does she go and make a request herself. And yet Jesus sees her. In the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the wailing, Jesus spots her and he sees her. And what does he say to her? He says, don't cry. Verse 13, don't cry. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're with someone you love and you care for, and they start crying. And they're not crying because they're happy. They're crying because actually the pain and whatever they're going through, the sadness, is just coming out in tears. And you know there's nothing you can do about that situation to make them feel better, to resolve their situation. And what do we normally say? Don't cry. Don't cry. And we don't say that because we don't want to be covered in snot, but it's because we see their pain and there is nothing we can do to take that pain away. So we say, don't cry. And Jesus goes up to the widow and he says, don't cry. And yet he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say, don't cry, give her a tissue and go on his merry way. He goes and he does something about her situation. He acts with power and he acts with care. Jesus sees the woman. He cares for her and he acts, not allowing even death to stop him. See, this isn't about a story of whether the widow has got faith or whether she hasn't got faith. It's a story about Jesus in his power and in his care, reaching out to somebody in desperate, desperate need. Matthew 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus doesn't just comfort his widow with his words, he comforts with his actions. Look at verses 14 and 15. So what does Jesus do after he's had that exchange with the widow? And Luke doesn't record the widow even saying anything to Jesus. He then went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So Jesus not only brings a dead person back to life, but brings him back so well that he can talk, he can get up, and he can now go back to his mother. Absolute power and absolute care. Now for his disciples and the crowd that came into Nain from Capernaum with Jesus, it's kind of like Jesus is saying, you've seen what I can do with sickness, now see what I do with death. And he absolutely blows it out of the water, and his son comes back to life. And what happened as a result of that? It led to praise. It led to awe. Verse 16 and verse 17. Jesus' fame spread throughout Judea and Galilee. How could it not? Jesus has interrupted a funeral, gone up to the dead person in the coffin, brought him back to life. That's something worth talking about. That surely would have made the local news, I would have thought, if they had it then. Maybe, maybe not, who knows. The people recognised the power of Jesus. They recognised it. Life-changing. Life-changing, obviously, for the son, because he was dead and now alive, but also for this widow. Completely transformed her situation. I wonder how far removed these accounts of the centurion's servant and of the widow's son seen from our lives today. Because this kind of thing just doesn't happen. If you see a funeral procession going down Bethnal Green Road, some people might stop, might bow their heads if they're feeling really respectful. But actually, everyone just carries on their merry way. But actually, who do we identify with this morning? Do we identify with the centurion? We're a person of status and power and authority. We've got resources at the tips of our fingers. That when we're faced with a situation that we can't solve, we throw a bit of money at it. We talk to our friends about it. We do all that we personally can do to solve that situation. And when that doesn't work, then we might pray about it. Or are we like that centurion and we're like, there's something about Jesus that in the midst of my situation and difficulty, I'm going straight to him because I know he's able. Or are we like the widow? Are we longing in the crowd of people that we live in and live amongst? We're longing for somebody to see us. We're longing for the hopelessness to be turned into hope. We're longing for life. We're longing for a reason to sing again. Jesus can meet us in that place. Are we like the centurion or are we like the widow? And do you know what? Do we actually even notice Jesus this morning? See, there was nothing about the centurion or the widow that deserved Jesus to come and step in. Nothing. On face value, there was nothing about them that deserved that. And yet he still did. And that just echoes the cross. That we're faced in a situation where we're removed from God. We're far from him. And we can't solve that situation. And yet in his care, in his compassion, in his kindness, in his love, God comes to solve that situation. Jesus dies that we can be forgiven and we can have life to the full. Do we know that Jesus? Do we know that Saviour? Do we know that healer? Do we know that man of care and that man of power? And I wonder just what our reaction is to it all. Like, are we actually amazed that if we say we follow Jesus, that the person who we claim to follow is the one who can bring healing and who can raise the dead? Does that amaze us? Or is it just like, yeah, that's quite cool, isn't it? I know for me, I was given this passage. I wasn't at a preaching team meeting, and when I read it, I felt like I'd drawn a short straw. And I looked at it and I was kind of like, oh, it's just Jesus healing the centurion's servant and it's just Jesus raising the widow's son. Just. At club on Tuesday, I was talking to one of the lads about the power that Jesus has over sickness and nature and death. And we was talking about incidences like this in the Bible where Jesus transforms those situations. And he was like, Jen, but that's like thousands of years ago. And I was like, yeah, it is. It is. But actually, the God we worship is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, he may not always heal in situations where we pray for healing, but he's able to. He's a man of power and a man of authority. Are we amazed? Are we amazed? This Jesus that we can encounter, that transforms lives, do we go and shout it down the streets? Do we spread the fame and the wonder of Jesus to our colleagues, to our neighbours, to our families, to our friends? Or is it just a bit like, nah? Do you know Jesus this morning and does he amaze you? Let's pray. Yeah, Father, this morning I pray that you'd show us if we're like the centurion coming in humility before you, knowing that you are able and powerful to change situations that seem hopeless to us. Oh God, maybe we feel like the widow this morning and just downtrodden and broken. Thank you, God, that you see us. That you see us in our pain, and in the same way you say to the widow, you say to us, don't cry. Blessed are those who mourn because they'll be comforted. God, and if we need to know that this morning, remind us of that, I pray. And God, if accounts like this from Luke don't amaze us, if Jesus, you don't amaze us anymore, I pray, Father God, that you would reignite that spark of amazement. that when we're faced in situations of desperate need, we know that we're forgiven by you, not because of anything that we've done, but because of your love, because of your compassion, and because of your power, as demonstrated when Christ died on the cross.